we're going to end up looking at several passages of Scripture. When we had finished, we had kind of somewhat finished in 2 Timothy, or I said we had finished in 2 Timothy a week or so ago, and I think it was last Sunday. But there was a verse that was part of our message last Sunday, and when Paul says to Timothy, it's a challenge, it's in chapter 1, it's 2 Timothy 1, 14, and again, quickly, Paul's in prison. It's his last, basically his last will and testament. Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus. Paul had written the book to the Ephesians 5 or 6 years earlier. He wrote Timothy, the first Timothy book, about 2 years before he wrote 2 Timothy. So there's been three messages that Timothy has had, one to the church and two to him. But this is what Paul says. John chapter 14 is where you need to be. But this is what Paul says to Timothy. One of the first charges he makes the same charge in 1 Timothy. But here is what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. He says, By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Let me read that again. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So all believers, Paul says, in us, the Spirit that dwells in all of us, and then tells Timothy, but also you have a responsibility has been entrusted to you. And that would be true of every believer that's been saved, that's part of the body of Christ. Many members, but one body, Christ being our head. We're able to do this because we've been filled or indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm back in John chapter 14. This is a passage that should be extremely familiar to you. The first part of that, I won't read all of it, but if you look at verses 1 and 2, this is the passage where Jesus has told the disciples he's going away prior to this. In John's gospel, they've already had the Lord's Supper, where he instituted the Lord's Supper. He washed the disciples' feet at that same scene. He sent Judas Iscariot away, knowing that Judas was at the final stage of betraying him. And so Jesus begins to teach, preparing them for his departure, because he knew he was going to leave this world and he would appear in the resurrection. But he says, I'm going away. So listen just the first couple of verses. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or dwelling places. If you write in your Bible, you might want to circle the word rooms. Some, I think New King James says dwelling places. The translation of mansions is really not the best translation, but in my Father's house are many dwelling places or rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now I'll go to verse 15. In John chapter 14, after he made this promise that he would come back and get all believers, he begins to deal with his presence. How is Jesus going to stay with believers? So for 2,000 years, just as the disciples had the honor of walking with Christ, Jesus makes a promise that I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come back, and my presence is going to be with you forever. And then that's going to be true not only for the apostles and everybody else that's saved in the book of Acts, but it's going to be true for the whole church age and for us now. It's been almost 2,000 years. That the very presence of Christ indwells believers when they're saved. And of course, we know the third person of the Trinity is the person that does that. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is making a promise and telling the disciples, this is one of the longest passages about the Holy Spirit in all of the text. And Jesus is the one talking about the work of the third person of the Trinity. He says, if you love me, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. And we've dealt with that many, many times. Allos is the word another. You can look it up in your dictionaries, Bible studies, blue letter Bible. It's another of the same kind. That's exactly what the word means. Allos is another of the same kind. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another of the same kind, another helper to be with you forever. The word helper is the word parakaleo, paraclete, often used in the medical world for a nurse's aide or a nurse. So that one of the translations of the word is the word helper. I will send you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth. Okay, so one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. Whom, he's a person, not a thing. Remember, we talked about it Wednesday in Bible study when we baptized, and that was a big deal in the book of Acts. We baptize in the name of the Father, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the early church struggled with that. They didn't understand the ordinance of baptism, and so they struggled with that when you're reading the book of Acts. And the apostles had to go and teach them that. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, again, we've dealt with this before. You know him. He says, you know him. You know the Holy Spirit. And this he tells them how. For he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, that's true in two ways. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was with believers. It never indwelt them. Now, every once in a while, the Spirit of God would indwell one of the leaders. He did that to Moses. He did it to Gideon. Gideon, it says, God clothed himself with Gideon. That's the New Testament passage of being endued with the Spirit. So there were individuals that God would fill with his Spirit. But most of the time, the Spirit was with the Old Testament believers, and that was symbolized by the Shekinah glory, especially in the wilderness wanderings when you had this fire by night and cloud by day, which was the presence of God. But now, as believers in the new covenant, the Spirit is no longer just with us. Where is the Spirit now? He's in us. He dwells. That's what Paul told Timothy. He reminded Timothy, the Spirit that dwells in us, every one of us, the Spirit dwells. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that the Spirit of God is going to indwell us in his absence. He says, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you. He's talking about himself. And he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he did that in two different ways. He came when he was resurrected from the dead, and he made appearances over the course of 40 days. He did come to them, but there's another part of that. He comes to them, and the initial event of his coming in the Spirit, where the Spirit comes, is at Pentecost. So he doesn't leave believers as orphans. He doesn't leave the apostles, even though he goes away to the Father, and he's preparing many rooms, is what he says, many dwelling places. He's preparing a place for you to live in. That's what it says. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans, Jesus says. I'm going to come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Isn't that awesome? Because he's alive, you're alive. And we know that, I mean, there's a literal part of that that the apostles experienced, right? He did show him alive from the dead. And as Dr. Luke says, with many infallible proofs, he proved himself to be resurrected from the dead. But there's another way we see him. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit. I love that because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father. And for the apostles, that is Pentecost. On that day, in that day. Because if you remember historically, when Jesus ascended, he told them, you can read this in Luke 24, and we pick up part of it in Acts 1, but in Luke 24, he says to the apostles, he's fixing to ascend. He's been alive for off and on for 40 days and has shown himself alive. In his last appearance to the apostles, he says to them, I'm going away. And the Bible says he ascended before their eyes. And so for 10, he said, go tarry, Luke 24, go tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So they immediately went to the upper room that they would always meet in, and for 10 days they waited. And then Pentecost happened. You can go back and read chapter 2 and the experience of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God came and filled them with great power. And when he did, by the way, in the New Testament, the two things believers do when they're full of the Spirit, we preach the gospel, we share the gospel, and we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's two major things the Bible talks about, that when the Spirit is in you, when you're spiritual, when the Spirit of God and you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be sharing the gospel and you're going to have a song in your heart. I love to think about that. Going back to John 14. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. I love the personal pronouns, the eyes. It's about what Christ is going to do. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. So there's just a little promise there about as we walk in discipleship and we hear his commands. And now none of us are perfect. We know that. But we are in obedience. We seek obedience to the things that Jesus says. He says, you'll be loved by my Father. And then he says, and I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. And this is one of the great promises that as you obey and learn God's word, God in his grace and mercy reveals himself to you in a more powerful way. And so he manifests himself to those who are willing to obey his word. Says Judas, which is not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Look what Jesus said. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come and make our home with him. Now, if you write in your Bibles, now you can circle the word home. We will make our home. There is a noun that is used two times in the Greek New Testament. Now, the root of this noun, root word, is used other times. There's two times the spelling of a specific noun translated home here and translated dwelling places or rooms in verse 2. Jesus used a noun that only appears twice in the Greek New Testament. He used it right here. Now look what he's saying. He's saying that I'm going and I am going to prepare a place for you. We know he's ascended 2,000 years. Christ has been preparing dwelling places for all the saints, for all the ages, but specifically for the church age, for those of us who are the body of Christ. He's been preparing. But at the same time, through the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the Holy Spirit now is preparing a place for the Father and Son to dwell, right? So where's Christ dwelling? He's dwelling in me. How is Christ dwelling in me? Through the Holy Spirit. And now the Father and the Son and the Spirit are at home. They're at home in me. And this is, this is one way that we can, when we say Jesus is in my heart, you know, I do struggle with saying that, you know, it can mean so many different things, but literally that's how you might can say that and be true. Because Christ, through the work of the Spirit, He says, Him and the Father have a place to live. They live within us because the Spirit has come. That's why when you read this, you can go back and read at some point, He's always mentioning the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life. Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. So He's already told us that everything the Spirit's going to do is going to be what I did when I was on the face of this earth. Now go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm still trying to convey to you or challenge you with what Paul challenged Timothy. Guard the good deposit and respond by the things that have been entrusted to you by the Spirit that dwells, that is at home in us. It's most of the time when it says the Spirit of God dwells in you, He's at home in you. He's taken up residence in you. Often you see the word abide, like in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you're the branch, and he who abides in me. The same thing applies to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit abides. He abides within us. And then the Bible challenges us to live a life that abides in what the Spirit leads us to do. But I'm in Romans chapter 8. Now in Romans, before you get to Romans chapter 8, a couple of things, you know, obviously you've had seven previous chapters in the book of Romans. All doctrinal stuff, deep doctrinal stuff. The book of Romans is, one day before I leave, I need to preach through the book of Romans, I think. But so there's all kind of doctrine. But like in, just briefly, in Romans chapter 5, he talks about that in Adam, like the first man, we all became sinners. Now I'm paraphrasing. There's a lot of other things there in Romans 5. But through Adam's sin, we died. It's what it says. The condemnation, the phrase says, condemnation passed to all. So he talks about that in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 6, he talks about the victory that Christ died so we would not die in sin. So you have the fall in Romans 5. You have the victory in 6 that Christ is the second Adam and takes us. And he says, by one man came righteousness. So in one man there's death, first Adam. There's a last Adam. There's life. And that's why we often use new birth. There's a new life. And now we're the descendant, not of Adam. We're now a descendant of Christ. We've been born again. Doesn't that make sense? Then you get to Romans 7. And this is where Paul talks about the struggle he has with sin. He makes, now I'm paraphrasing, he makes statements like this: the very things I want to do that I know is right, I find myself not doing. And the very things I know to be wrong, I find myself doing. Woe is me. He describes, and by its present tense, so he was saved. At the end of Romans, he's talking about this massive struggle that all of us have. Though we're saved, we still battle sin. Do you understand how important the role of the Holy Spirit is if we're in this battle? That's why Paul, one of the first books Paul ever wrote was the book of Galatians. Early, early book. So, I mean, you got to think, he'd been saved a long time before he wrote the first book. But let's say it's the first book he wrote and he spends 2 chapters talking about walking in the Spirit. And he says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And he says, because he lived it. He says there's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And he says they're diametrically opposed to each other. You know, the very things you want to do, you find yourself not doing. And the very things you know you shouldn't be doing, you find yourself wanting to do. And that's Romans 7, but you get to Romans 8. And that's where we pick up. There is therefore... Now we have that, we've already been told, been justified by faith, right? Faith in Christ's death. But now he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? There is no condemnation. So when you and I, at the point of our new birth, Christ was placed in us, the Holy Spirit, and we were placed in Christ. And so this goes on to talk about an inheritance. We're going to get there in a minute. But so everything that Christ is now, we are with Him. We're in Him. And, you know, Paul later talks a lot about that, you know, that we're citizens and we're inherited. So we have this great, but there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, he's going to talk about the work of the Spirit here. Now, let me tell you what's interesting. In Romans, interesting enough, it's a doctrinal book. The deepest doctrinal book in the New Testament, by far. In Romans 1 through 7, he speaks about the Holy Spirit twice in seven chapters. Since we're right here, go to chapter 5. Just flip at Romans 5. Romans 5, 5. Look at Romans 5, 5. Here's one of them. Really, there's three, but one of them's ambiguous. So let's just say the word Holy Spirit or Spirit, as in capitalized Spirit, because you know it's talking about He, the person, the third person of the Trinity. But here's one, 5, 5. He's talking about endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's at salvation. Here's just one individual verse that's telling us when someone is saved, they get the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. Just as salvation's a gift, and the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Christ, indwells believers. And that's one reason why there's no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. Back to chapter 8. So, Paul talks about three or four three or four doctrines or ways of applying the importance of the Spirit. One, he's going to start us out by saying there's this eternal creation ordinance where here's something that's true forever in God's world. There's a law, right? That's what there's a spiritual law. Look what he says. For the law, I'm in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, it didn't eradicate everything about the sin nature. It dethroned the sin nature. Jesus is Lord. The Spirit, His very Spirit, is in me and indwells me and secures me and teaches me. But there's a new law. There's the Spirit of life in Christ. Now, folks, that's a law. So what it's saying is, just like the law of sin and death, everybody's born in Adam, you're a sinner, and the wages of sin is death and separation from God. That's a spiritual law. Matter of fact, it's spoken about in the book of Genesis. So there's a law, but there's a new law, which is eternal. Spirit of life in Christ. The Spirit of life. You're alive in Christ. Folks, I've met a lot of Christians in my day. Church members too, you know, I might say church members, that there's very little fruit, you would say, or proof, or that there's life of Christ present, right? So, you know, if you were to base what the Bible says the life of Christ, the Spirit of life is for believers, they don't demonstrate that they have that life. For God, verse 3, for God has done, here's how He did it. There's a new law, a law of sin and death, the law of Spirit of life in Christ. That's the only two laws there are when it comes to knowing Christ. Either you know Him and you've been reborn, you got the Holy Spirit living within you, or there's sin and death. Those are only two laws. Life in Christ, dead in sin. It's the only two laws. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh. They couldn't fulfill the law, the Old Testament. God gave them commandments. God gave them certain laws other than the Ten Commandments. They disobeyed. They couldn't obey any of them. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh, because we're sinners and we can't keep it. What the flesh could not do. Look at the Bible. Verse 3. He did what God had done, what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh. So Christ has come, and through His death, burial, and resurrection, He's brought in a new spiritual law. It's the spirit of life through the power of Christ. Look what he says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Folks, listen, if you have your Bibles open, this is why you need them open. Look what he says, because this makes so much sense. If you're here today and you're serving Jesus, and let's just say you're serving Jesus through the church, and you know, you are serving Him, you willingly serve Him, but you're not living a perfect life, but you really do want to. None of us are perfect. And you're thinking, how in the world is God going to honor me or reward me because I'm such a sinner? But yet I seek Him. Look what he says here in verse 4. He says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but they walk according to the Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in me the moment I was saved, I got the Spirit of Christ, and imputed to me was everything that Christ had accomplished, which also was, my sins have been forgiven. He's wiped them away. He's tossed them behind His back. They're far from God as far as the east is from the west. He will remember my sin no more. So He no longer looks at me as a sinner. He looks at me as a child, His own child, a brother to Jesus, Jesus being my elder brother, Christ saving me. So He looks at me. So when I do obey Him, and He knows, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord knows those that are His. And let everybody who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So our goal in life is not to sin. But we are going to sin. But it's the very presence of Christ that allows God to reward us when we do obey Him. Even though when I obey Him, I'm still a sinner. So it's not pure and true obedience. But it is to God, because He's looking at me through Christ. So, because you know, that's why when we get to heaven, we don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve heaven. But any rewards that we would get, we know we're really not deserving. Because everything we do is tarnished by our sin nature. It even happens on Sunday morning. You can, in whatever you might be doing in serving Christ, it's true of you. So in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Paul says to the Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. That's, you know, we can think like Christ thinks. We have His Word. And His Spirit helps interpret those words. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life. So here's the second thing. He said there's a law. There's a spiritual law. There's only two ways. Sin and death, life in Christ. But now he's going to talk about that life. So he's going to mention life. Five or six times he mentioned live in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Here's what's interesting. In the book of Romans, he's used the Spirit three times. You get to Romans chapter 8. We won't do all of chapter 8, but in Romans 8, he mentions the work of the Holy Spirit 20 times in one chapter. So in Paul's writing, there's Galatians 5, parts of Ephesians, and then here in Romans chapter 8, he talks about the work of the Spirit. It's life. The Spirit gives life. You, however, verse 9, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If in fact, look what he says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have, now what does he call the Holy Spirit? Are you looking at your Bibles? What does he call it? The Spirit of who? Christ. Does not belong to Him. You know, we talk a lot about that, or I have in times gone by, having the Spirit of Christ. Having the Spirit of Christ. Example. Now, this happened years ago, and this isn't the only time that something like this has happened, but Dale Monroe's here, so I'll say this. This was years ago. I was coming to church, and I broke down. Halfway, I was on Dozier. I can't remember what I was driving, but I broke down. And so I called Dale, because it's back when Dale lived down Fire Tower. And I said, Dale, I broke down, and I had my books. I had a book satchel, and I said, man, I don't want to walk to the church from here. It might have been winter. I can't remember when it was. I said, can you come get me and take me to the church? And he said, sure. You know, so he comes and gets me, but that's not where it ended. I just needed to ride to church. I pulled my car off on the side, maybe even left the keys in it, hoping somebody would steal it. You know, Dale takes me to the church, and then he says, well, I'm going to run back. And so by the end of the church, not only did I have my car up here, but whatever was wrong, they had fixed it. That's the Spirit of Christ. This, you know, the half-brother of Jesus, James, talked about this, because in religion, in the New Testament, that first, you had a lot of Jews who tried to make Jesus and Judaism the same. And so, you know, so what they would do, he says, what good is faith if it doesn't have works? Faith without works is dead. What he's saying is, that's not faith that gives life. Because faith that gives true saving faith, where is Christ? Christ is in me. His Spirit is in me. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to do things that Jesus did. Not going to be perfect, but I'm going to do things that Jesus did. And all of us together doing good deeds like Jesus, because the Spirit's in us, can almost live part of Jesus' life. But in James says, what good is it if somebody comes to you hungry, you know, poorly clothed and starving to death, and you say to them, bless you, my son, be warmed and be filled and go your way. And you don't help them. You make these religious pronouncements, but you don't do a stinking thing. And he says, what good is that? What do you say? What good of belief is that? And what good is it if you say you believe, but it hasn't changed your life? It's empty. I'm afraid some people at Redland have dead faith. It's not saving faith. It's religion. And we got to be careful, because the speech is telling us, how was Timothy? Timothy was young. He was frail. He was sickly. But God had gifted him to preach and teach. And the apostles, not only Paul, but other leaders, laid their hands. They saw it in him. And now he's at Ephesus being the pastor. How is he going to do that? Well, he's going to do it in the power of the Spirit. Because the Spirit equips, right? And what's where he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace. And it's not about what you can do. It's what you're allowing the Spirit of God to do in you. You die to self and let the Spirit take scriptures and just make you something that you never thought you would be. I I can't believe God saved me. I can't believe He called me to be a preacher. You know, all you know me as is your preacher, you know? You just don't know. It just, you know, in the day, I took an F in speech because I was afraid to speak. I never spoke in speech. Took an F. Isn't that stupid? But I wasn't saved. Now, I will tell you, I wasn't saved. I was in 10th grade when I did it. And scared to death. I didn't have the Spirit in me. So, I took a sidebar there, and I'm going to run out of time. But let's roll back up, and let me just read back to verse 7, and I'll just read through the text. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Lost people cannot. They just can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, now think about that. See, you and I struggle with the old nature and new nature, right? Like Paul, go back and read Romans 7. He struggled with it. But we're saved, and the Spirit of God's innocent, so we're having this battle, but the blood of Christ covers us. And so when we do obey Christ sincerely in obedience to Christ, pursuing Christ's likeness, obeying the Scriptures, He honors that. But lost people who are in the flesh, I don't care if you're unsaved and you were to give $1 million to the church, is God impressed with that? You're not meriting anything. He made it to begin with. He doesn't need $1 million. Well, I could use $1 million. That's a little different. But you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. Look, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, He's also who the Spirit of Christ, if you don't have it, you don't belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's how we know we have His life. Is we're going to live righteous. We call that process sanctification. It's being set apart. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, at home, tabernacles in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That's a double promise. There's life afterwards. You leave this physical body one day in death if Jesus doesn't return in the air before that. But even now, the body of sin that leads to death, which you inherited from Adam, He's given you life on top of that. He's replaced death to life. He will give life to your mortal bodies. So this body is in decay. You just wait till you get older, some of you 30-year-olds in here. Hey, when I got here, I was 39, which is unbelievable. And I could do things I can no longer do. I don't even think about doing them. But you see the old man, the old mortality. But there's a Spirit in me that makes me immortal. But I'm living the immortal life, the eternal life I'm living now. Because the Spirit of Christ is, He through the Holy Spirit is in. And you know, if you think about it, we'll finish with this thought. How does the Spirit know what to do? He's everywhere present. He indwells everybody who believes. He, the Spirit. How does He know? Well, He was with Jesus from the moment of conception till the day Jesus breathed His last on the cross. So the Spirit led Christ, and I can say He filled Christ, but it's Christ, but He was with Christ His whole life. So the Spirit empowered, whatever the Spirit did, He was with Christ for 33 years. So in Christ, Christ Himself, when He sends the Spirit to indwell us, He knows, the Spirit knows what to do. That's why He immediately went through the temptation. When He came up after being baptized, it's not the Spirit filled Him, but it showed like a dove, you know, the Spirit descended. It was a sign, And so we know Christ was full of the Spirit. He was ordained, started his ministry then. But the first thing the Spirit did was he went into the wilderness and did the opposite of what Adam did. Adam sinned, but Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted in all ways, in all manners that we could be tempted, and he did not sin. He's sinless. And it's that same Spirit that comes and indwells inside of us. That's why when you do wrong and you sin, you feel convicted. Because his Spirit is not bearing witness with how you're living. And so you're not comfortable in your sin. So he says, if the Spirit, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Dwells, dwells, dwells. The Spirit does not come and go. Doesn't do it. He stays with you. He abides with you all the time. Well, let's finish the passage. I've just got a couple of verses. He says, so then, brothers, we're debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's why it's a warfare, right? For all who are led, that's the third thing. There's life, there's law, there's life, there's leadership. The Spirit leads us. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. There's another sign of being saved. You know, conviction of sin, but listen to what he's saying. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. They're sons. Keep reading. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. That's why he called him the Spirit of the Father. The Spirit of the Father, Spirit of God, the Father. Because it's the Father who adopts. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. So the Spirit does what the Father wants to happen. And in this transaction of the new birth, one of the things the Spirit is doing from the Father, He's adopting us. And again, you know why it says in sons, because sons were the ones that would be adopted in the Roman Empire because they're looking for an heir. You would adopt a male to be an heir if you were childless. And of course, sons and children, I mean, it's universal, men and women, but we are sons, we're adopted sons. The spirit of adoption by whom we cry. Now, let me finish the passage, and I want to finish with the idea of this Abba Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Whereby, verse 15, it says, the spirit of adoption as sons. You can do a little study on this if you want, but you can go and study adoption in the Roman Empire, and you'll find that, and that's the word Paul uses, the adoption word. It's a common word in the Roman world. If you were adopted in the Roman world, if you were adopted into a family, Roman law said your old life was absolutely omitted. There was no history. So your life began, history began the day of adoption. Isn't that awesome? Is that not true for us? The old life, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old life is passed away. Behold, the new life has come. That's proof of our adoption into the family. And as an adopted child, you were an heir of all of it. You're not natural. You're adopted. But as an adopted child, you get the inheritance. You get the inheritance of the firstborn as an adopted child. Incredible thing. And that's spiritually true for every for every one of us, but we cry. Now, let me tell you the significance of that. When we cry, it would be like the scene of, let me give you an example. Years ago, I was holding Leah. Years ago, we weren't even, I mean, this way for here. I was holding Leah in my arms, and I bent over a cabinet to get something. She was in my arms, and I hit the toaster with her arm. And I mean, she wailed, and she wrapped her arms around my neck. I said, "Oh, Dad," you know. I still feel guilty about all that, but she cried out, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And because she was in grief, she was in pain, she was scared, all those things. That's the word, that's how that word appears there. It's we cry out, "Oh, Father." Think about when you pray. We'll pray, "Dear Lord, Jesus." But when we're at the point where many times we pray and we say, "Oh, Father." Well, we can cry out, "Abba, Father." Amen. Aren't you glad you can do that? Back in the day, I used to lay gas line. Now, I'd been to Bible college, was in summertime before I went back to Jack State. And I was laying gas line. By the way, if you ever get a chance to work laying gas line, don't do it. And I was young, and I was a stud then. I mean, I was like 20, 19, 20. I was a stud, you know, I was in shape and all that. And laying gas line, and, you know, we'd run thousands of feet of gas line. We'd win a contract, and we'd be doing a subdivision. And the main central line, you know, there'd be like 3,500 feet. That was one thing. You'd had ditch witch all around the neighborhood. That was one thing. But then you had to run the services to individual homes, where they had the old meters, the gas meters. But what was wonderful is when you would go back after you had done the work and they were building houses, and you knew that when they flipped the switch for their gas, they were connected, right? The Spirit, for every one of us is saved, connects us to the power and presence of Christ. Do you have Him? That's why the Bible says we walk in the Spirit, and if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, but we are connected. We have to be connected to the source. Let's pray. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your church. Oh, God, help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to obey Jesus. Thank you for salvation in Christ's name. Amen.